And now, Pastor Sheldon Emery.
Thank you. Yes, this is Pastor Emery. During the past months, we have been discussing various Bible prophecies and relating them to current happenings in America and to future events as these prophecies will be fulfilled. This always raises one certain question in the minds of some in my radio audience, and I think that question deserves a Bible study of its own before we get back to prophecy preaching itself. The question comes from those among my Christian audience who have been taught what is called the rapture of the church, and the question can be stated approximately as follows. Pastor Emery, why do you preach and warn Christians of troubles and tribulations to come, while most other radio ministers tell the Christians that the troubles are coming, but that they will have no part in those troubles, that they instead will be taken off from the earth before those days of tribulation? You can't both be right. Either the Christians are going to be on the earth during the days of tribulation, or they are not. So, I think I shall take two or three of these broadcasts to present my argument that, number one, the Christians are not going to be raptured off the earth before any so-called great tribulation, but instead Christians will go through the coming tribulation here on the earth, and number two, since that is so, Christians, for their own protection, and as a duty and a responsibility to God, must find out what God says they should know and what they should do during this time. They especially have a duty to their family to find the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy about the responsibilities of men and the church in 1 Timothy 5, and I read this in verse 8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. The margin in most King James Bibles will tell you the word house could have been translated kindred. Did you understand what that said? Let me read it another way, putting the phrases in different order and using the word kindred instead of house. Any man who does not provide for his own kindred or his own kind is worse than an infidel. He has denied the Christian faith. Now, some of you, dear Christian people, have been so brainwashed into thinking you are ordained and commanded to provide for every creature and kind under heaven that you neglect your own kindred and kind. And God says when you do, you are denying His teachings, you are worse than an unbeliever. Most of our people do take care of their own families, but collectively, as a nation, we have been fooled into wasting our work, our brains, and our substance on unbelievers. And we have allowed this once great Christian nation to come upon sad days. I think by the time we finish these next broadcasts, at least some of you will realize that evangelists and ministers who teach false doctrines about prophecy are greatly to blame for our error, for our wasting our substance on unbelievers, for our neglecting of our own kind, and thereby becoming worse than infidels. If you can, read your Bible with me, for we are going to consider several specific things in relation to this rapture teaching or the rapture question. I'll list some of them right now. Then I'm going to offer our free July packet of literature, which has a booklet on the rapture, and then we'll get on into the Bible study. First, we will study the phrase, thief in the night, since it is used so often by those who say Jesus Christ returning is silent, and that most of the world will not know He has been here until they wake up and the Christian believers are gone. They describe Jesus' return as, quote, a thief in the night. We'll read those passages in the New Testament, and you read them along with me and see for yourself just what those passages really say. Number two, we will study Jesus' own words describing His return, to see if he taught that he was coming in two stages, one to secretly snatch out his church, and the second stage to return with them from heaven, as so many teach. Number three, we will consider the origin of the so-called secret rapture doctrine, who first promulgated it, and how it compares with what was taught by the church prior to the acceptance of the rapture doctrine. Number four, we will read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, the so-called rapture verses, which are known by heart by every Pentecostal and Baptist rapturist in the nation, part of which reads, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Yes, I know it by heart too. I've had it quoted to me many times. Whenever I even suggest that the Bible does not teach any pre-tribulation rapture of the church, someone usually quotes that verse. And it is quoted as if that verse ends all arguments. That is it. There is no need for any more discussion. Well, we are going to have more discussion on it, and I will read the whole passage, discuss it, and you can read it right with me, and we'll see just what it does say, and perhaps more importantly, we will see what it does not say. Sometimes what a verse or a passage does not say is more revealing than what it does say, especially if many evangelists have been saying that passage teaches something which it plainly does not teach. Before I list the free July literature, let me give you an example in the New Testament where many ministers quote or refer to a certain passage and say, "See, doesn't that teach such and so?" And that passage doesn't teach such and so at all. This is one you can remember and use on your friends. It is in Matthew 17, and is usually referred to as the Transfiguration on the Mount. Whenever any of us, in sermons, radio broadcasts, or in conversation, state that we believe the dead are asleep, that they are not alive in heaven or in a burning hell, we are often quickly reminded of Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus on the Mount, in Matthew 17, and they will say, "See, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus centuries after they had physically died. Doesn't that prove the dead are alive?" My answer is always the same. Let's get our Bibles, turn to that passage, and read it together, and see what it does say. Most of you know the story, but let's do just that. Let's read it verse by verse, starting in verse 1 of Matthew 17. "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," and that's the Greek for Elijah, "Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." And usually, the one claiming that this teaches the dead are still alive will stop about there and repeat, "See, Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus, alive. The disciples saw them." And here it is right here in the Bible. But I always insist that we continue reading, so let's do just that. Verse 7, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Did you hear that? Jesus said, Tell the vision to no man. What did Peter, James, and John see? Did they see the real Moses and Elijah, living and breathing and having come down from heaven? Not at all. The Holy Word of God, the specific Word of Jesus Christ, was that they saw a vision. Almost without exception, the person who had been so confident a moment before that he had somehow proven the dead were alive was startled to see this word vision here. He had never seen it himself, and he had never heard a minister read this passage and remark about the word vision. And he had been taught that Peter, James, and John saw the actual living Moses and Elijah. I read that passage about the Transfiguration just to give you an example of a New Testament Bible story which you all know and which is used by tens of thousands of ministers as supposed proof that Moses and Elijah were alive. And it doesn't prove it at all. Jesus said, the men saw a vision. God willing, in this and the next broadcast, we will read the passages the evangelists and ministers used to prove, quote-unquote, their secret rapture doctrine. And we will see that one by one, they can be shown that they do not say what the ministers say they say. I know it seems unbelievable, but you stay with me and read them right along with me. I'll be reading in the King James translation. All right, our free literature packet for July, and then we'll continue in the Bible study. Write to me, Pastor Emery, at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the July packet, and we will send you a 24-page booklet on the rapture, plus a tract on the identity of the true Israelites. All free and postpaid. Along with that, we'll send you our literature and book list of 30 or so other items we have available, our cassette tape catalog listing over 100 Bible studies on tape, our radio log, and so on. Just write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the July packet or the rapture booklet. And please print your name and address on your card or letter. We do get requests for our packets, where sometimes two or three of our staff have to get together to decipher the name and address. Sometimes they just cannot do it at all, or they guess at it. It is mailed, and you do not get the literature. Please print your name and address unless you have good handwriting. My address, again, is America's Promise, Box 5334, that's 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The free July packet will have the booklet on the rapture. All right, for our own study of the rapture, I think we will start with the phrase, a thief in the night. As you know, many prophecy preachers tell us that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night to snatch away his bride, the church, and they say this coming will be silent and secret. None will know he has come until he has come and gone. They even have movies made up on that now, showing the chaos and confusion breaking out as bus drivers, auto drivers, even airplane pilots disappear from the controls and the bus or the car or the plane crashes because the Christian driver has been raptured. You've all seen bumper stickers. Perhaps you have one on your car. In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Okay, since much of this teaching that Jesus' return is silent and secret comes from the phrase, thief in the night, I will read those phrases or sentences in the New Testament most often quoted by rapture preachers. Then we'll go back and read them again, and I'll make some comment on them and read related or adjoining passages. I'll be reading 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3, 2 Peter 3, part of verse 10, Revelation 3, 3, and Revelation 16, 15. First, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. 2 Peter 3, part of verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Revelation 3, part of verse 3. I will come on thee as a thief. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And that is it. Not very many passages to build a whole ministry on, but thousands and thousands of sermons have been preached using just exactly those phrases out of the New Testament to teach that Jesus Christ's next advent will be secret and silent as, quote, a thief in the night, unquote. Now, if you didn't have your Bibles before, for your own sake, and the sake of your kindred or your kind, stop whatever it is you are doing, and reread those exact same passages with me again, along with a few adjoining verses, and listen closely. If you aren't where you can read, if you are driving in a car or a truck, perhaps you at least can write these down and read them later. I'll repeat them slowly. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. 2 Peter 3:10. Revelation 3:3. And Revelation 16, verse 15. All right, let's read them one by one. And I believe I can show you that not one of these four passages teach a silent, secret return of Christ. If any of you have built your faith in a secret rapture on these passages about, quote, a thief in the night, I shall demolish that doctrine stone by stone and timber by timber, as it were, with the Bible. If you want the truth, leave your radio right there. If you are afraid of God's truth, then you'd better shut it off or turn the dial. First, 1 Thessalonians 5, we read verse 2, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What does it say will come as a thief in the night? Did it say Jesus, or did it say the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night? Now, one can hardly call a silent Jesus Christ the day of the Lord, especially as we read on, For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. What happens when this, whatever it is, cometh as a thief in the night? Is it a silent removal or a kidnapping of some people? Or a deliverance or a rapture? No, destruction. Destruction comes upon someone or something. It takes quite a stretching of the Word of God to make that passage say that Jesus Christ comes silently and no one will know about it. The next verse, verse 4, which is usually not read by the rapture teachers, says this, But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So Paul specifically tells the Christians that time would not overtake them as a thief, and yet modern false prophets read part of that passage and tell the Christians it is exactly upon them that Jesus will come as a thief in the night, silently and secretly to steal them away from the earth. So we have three contradictions to the rapture doctrine right in that passage used by the rapturists. Number one, it is not about Jesus, but about some time period called the day of the Lord. Number two, it is coincident with destruction, not silence. And number three, it apparently is not going to come on the Christians as a thief, but upon non-Christians. Anyway, as you should easily see, the whole passage is about something quite different than any such so-called secret removal of the church. Its description cannot possibly be made to fit a secret, silent removal of Christians from the earth. Let's go to the second thief in the night passage, 2 Peter 3:10. The rapture teachers usually quote only the first phrase, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." But even in that short part of that verse, we have the same thing we had in 1 Thessalonians 5. The subject is not Jesus, but a time period again called the day of the Lord. And what happens at that time? Read the rest of that same verse with me, and you'll see why most ministers do not read all of it, but instead just talk about the thief in the night. Verse 10, 2 Peter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Silent? Secret? No one know about it till it is all over? Hardly. "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up in the time of this thief in the night." Not one thing in this passage parallels or has any resemblance whatsoever to what preachers preach about when they refer to the thief in the night and the rapture. I've heard radio sermons by the most famous radio preachers and evangelists in America, where they refer to those passages and then teach how Jesus is coming secretly and silently to steal away the believers from the earth. And yet not one word, not one phrase, not one sentence or verse in these passages even remotely resembles what they teach about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, we reread only two of the four passages. Next week, God willing, we'll read the others about the thief in the night, and then some other passages in the New Testament about thieves, which will give us a clear understanding of just what this day of the Lord is, and just why the phrase "thief in the night" is used in relation to the day of the Lord. Meanwhile, write for our free July packet and read our booklet on the rapture. The booklet covers other aspects which we will not take time to cover on these several broadcasts, but in any case, my concern is that our people get a correct understanding of Bible prophecy and not be deluded by the false doctrine that they are going to be taken off the earth in a rapture and will have nothing to do with future events and future prophecy on the earth. My friends, unless you leave this present scene via the grave, you will be here, for God has made no promise, either in the Old Scripture or in the New, that He will come and remove you from the earth. That rapture doctrine is a doctrine of men. It has no foundation in the Holy Word, and the sooner you know that, the sooner you will come face to face with reality, and the sooner you will seek the mind of Christ through His Word for what you should do in this day. My address for that packet is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the July packet. We'll send you the booklet on the rapture, a track on the Israelites, and those other things. And please remember to print your name and address unless you have very good handwriting. And we would also appreciate it if you would tell us the call letters of the station over which you heard this program. We cover much of America with this broadcast and do want to evaluate our stations from time to time. The announcer will repeat that address in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. Thank you. Several times in the New Scriptures, Christians are warned about the consequences of believing in or promoting false religious doctrines. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were a gift of God to teach the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Chapter 4. Then verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. His warning not only was that they must study the Word of God, so they would not be fooled by false doctrine, but that there were men who deliberately, with cunning, would try to deceive them. Obviously, their only defense then against false doctrine was to know what the Word of God said, not what some man said that it said. His letters to Timothy carry several admonitions and warnings about the dangers of false doctrines. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, refuse profane, that means unscriptural, refuse profane and old wives' fables. In the first verse of that chapter, he wrote that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Again the warning that the end of this age would be marked with false doctrines taught as if they were Bible truths, and we are to beware of them. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2 is often quoted, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we should also read the next verse, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Think on that last warning. Shun profane and vain or false babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. This verse and many more tell us that the teaching and the acceptance by the people of doctrines contrary to the Word of God bring on ungodliness among the people. In America today, all sorts of so-called social scientists and even church ministers condemn the nation's slide or fall into ungodliness. They blame everything and everyone, but few seem to realize that at least a part of that downward ride to sin and ungodliness is caused by false doctrines taught in the churches of America. There is a clear statement about the power of God's Word in Jeremiah 23. First, God condemns the pastors for preaching false doctrines. Then he says this in verse 22. This is Jeremiah 23. If they, meaning the pastors, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. About 10 days ago, CBS television put on a one-hour special about the so-called born-again Christians. Bill Moyers, who at one time was Lyndon Johnson's press secretary and a professing born-again Christian, narrated the TV program. The program was partly praise, partly objective, and partly critical of the evangelistic approach that, quote, you must be born again, unquote. They examined briefly, of course, Youth for Christ, the Southern Baptists, the nationwide campaign titled I Found It, and a number of well-known men who claim to be born-again Christians, and other things. They also interviewed a theology professor by the name of Martin Marting, who was somewhat critical of the whole new evangelism fervor, but he made one remark that kind of summed up his thinking. He said, in effect, if this increase in fervor was truly from God, it would be changing society. But it is not. There is no change. I don't know whether he knew it or not, but he almost quoted God's word in Jeremiah 23 and verse 22. God said, if the pastors preached his word, the people would have turned. And yet we see America is not turning today. America was more Christian and more pious and more righteous 100 years ago, before the ministers could reach tens of thousands with television programs, before the ministers reached hundreds of thousands with radio sermons, and before they could print millions of books supposedly teaching the Word of God. What is going on? Has God's Word lost its power to turn people from their evil ways? Or is something other than God's Word being preached to the people as if it were God's Word? This is Pastor Sheldon Emring, and in these several broadcasts I am examining one of the most widely taught doctrines of the Christian Church today, the doctrine of the secret pre-tribulation rapture of the Church. There is no question but that thousands of ministers are teaching this doctrine. Millions of people believe it. Perhaps many of you listening to me today, and literally tens and tens of millions of tracts and small booklets teaching the rapture doctrine have been distributed all over America in the last 25 years. But is the doctrine true, or is it one of the false doctrines we are warned about in the New Testament? In just a moment, we will continue our examination of the phrase, the thief in the night, which is often used to describe the return of Jesus Christ by the teachers of this rapture doctrine. We covered that a little last week. We'll go on this week, and you should read the passages with me. So get your Bibles, and while you are doing that, I will offer our July packet of free literature for our radio audience. We have a 25-page booklet on the rapture, which we will send you free and postpaid when you write to me, Pastor Emory, at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's Box 5334. We'll include the track on the rapture, along with a track on the identity of the true Israelites, which of course is related to all end-time prophecy. We'll send along a few other things, our radio log, our literature list, our tape catalog of over 100 Bible studies on cassette tapes, and so on. My address again is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the free July packet. It is free for the writing. Any offerings you send will be used for the radio ministry. All right, do you have your Bibles? I keep insisting on that, because in this study especially, I will be showing how the so-called rapture teachers misuse and misread verses and whole passages to make people think the Bible says something which the Bible does not say. It will be much easier for you to see how they deceive you if you will read the Bible verses right with me. We are covering four aspects of the rapture doctrine in this series. Number one, the phrase, thief in the night. Number two, Jesus' own words describing his second advent. Number three, the historical origin of the secret rapture doctrine. And number four, we will examine verse by verse the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, which includes, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Last week I read the four passages which are often used to teach that Jesus will return as a thief in the night. They are 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3, 2 Peter 3, part of verse 10, Revelation 3, verse 3, and Revelation 16, verse 15. We discussed the first two of those last week and saw that neither of them referred specifically to Jesus, but that 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 says, quote, "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says the same thing, quote, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." So in those two verses, it is a time period which will come as a thief in the night, not necessarily Jesus Christ himself. Also, the preachers of the rapture doctrine always say that Jesus' return is to be secret and silent, and that no one will see him, that the world will not know of his having been here until after he has left with the Christians, whom he will then take back to heaven. But these passages do not support any such doctrine. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, it speaks of sudden destruction in that, quote, "day of the Lord," unquote. And 2 Peter 3:10 is more startling yet, for it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up," end of quote. The time of the thief in the night is a time of great and dreadful destruction, not at all like the secret, silent return of Jesus they call the rapture. These are the only two places in all the Bible where the phrase thief in the night is used. In both cases, they speak not of Jesus, but of a time period called the day of the Lord, and in both cases they speak of immediate and concurrent destruction brought upon the wicked. I charge that ministers who use these passages to teach a silent or secret second advent of Jesus Christ are misusing the Holy Word of God to deceive, not to enlighten their listeners. If so, then they are false apostles and prophets, of whom we are warned in the New Testament. Now let's read the two passages in the book of Revelation, sometimes used by the rapture teachers to teach Jesus' coming silently. Revelation 3, verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." In this case, Jesus uses the descriptive word thief in relation to himself, but notice how he uses it. Not with a promise of deliverance to the watchers, but as a warning to the church. If you will not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Revelation 16 and verse 15 is almost the same. It is inserted right in the middle of the description of the Battle of Armageddon. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Again, it is a warning that those who do not watch will lose something, and they will be shamed. Like Revelation 3:3, there is not one word or phrase in it which could be taken to mean that Jesus is saying, "I am coming as a thief to take you away from the earth." Those things are read in those verses by the evangelists and ministers, but they are not there. In fact, As many Bible students have found out, there is not one verse or one passage in the entire Bible that says anything at all about Jesus taking the righteous off the earth to heaven. The whole rapture doctrine is built up on misquoted and misinterpreted verses from the Bible by men who say the Bible says such and so, and the Bible does not say that at all. But now someone will ask, but Pastor Emery, Jesus does seem to say here that he will come as a thief. Just what does he mean by that? Well, let's turn to Jesus' own words in the Gospel, where he uses the word thief while teaching his disciples about the end of the age. There are two places, in Matthew 24 and Luke 12, and both tell the same story. Matthew 24 is quite long, and most of you know the chapter fairly well. It is Jesus' rather long answer to the disciples' question, asked in verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" Among other things, Jesus warned of deception, verse 4 and verse 11, wars and rumors of wars, verse 6, afflictions upon Christians in verse 9 and 10. In verse 21, he said there would